Chapter 11, verse 24. I know what you're probably thinking, but you're wrong. That's one of my favorite passages because it has to do with faith. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And so that's a promise there that includes all of us, that if we believe what God says to us, and when we pray, we believe that, we receive it by faith. Doesn't mean that we have it right now instantly, but we will have it because there's a time element involved. And so that's one of the problems with a lot of people when it comes to believing God for anything. And I've noticed over the years a lot of people ask God to forgive them, but then they don't seem to believe that God has done that. Or they ask God to heal them, and then it doesn't happen. And then questions arise out of that. So what I want to look at this morning is very simple. It's questions and answers about forgiveness. And this includes every promise in the Bible that goes along with it, because one of the barriers or the obstacles that stand in the way between you and God when it comes to receiving anything is sin. Now, sometimes we don't look at sin clearly. We look at it from a prejudiced viewpoint, or we ignore it, or we just plain along don't pay any attention to it. But as it says in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1, God has withheld his answers to you because of your iniquities and your sins. God is not far away, that he cannot be heard. But it's your sins and your iniquities that have caused you to be separated from God. So which separates us? He can't hear you. So if there's sin in your heart, the least little thing, sometimes we don't look at them. I mean, pride is a sin. Gossip is a sin. And that includes all of the social media. We get involved in those things and we say and do things that we shouldn't do. And then before you know it, we find ourselves, there seems to be a blockage in our prayer life. We don't seem to be getting the things that we desire to have. And something is wrong, but we don't know what it is. But often, I've been pastoring quite a while. I've been over 40 years pastoring, been married 51 years, and been around all you a long time too. And I've observed a lot of things. I've heard stories from professing Christians about the past relationships where they find themselves in a place where they're not sure about something. They say, I have forgiven them, but I'll never forget what they did. See, that's not real forgiveness. I know that there's sometimes consequences that come with sin, and sometimes there will be a remembrance that God allows to be there in our consciousness to remind us how the past was. Maybe it was before salvation, maybe it was after salvation. But when you hold on to anything in your life, such as a grudge, bitterness, unforgiveness, rejection, ever been rejected? Yeah, you know what it's about. Ever been hurt by somebody? Sure you have. A lot of times people don't have a good response to that. They like the person I said they've forgiven them, but I can't forget what they did. Do you think that's forgiveness? Well, there's a problem. Because when God forgives, the way I understand it, he cancels the debt. He erases it. It's abolished. It's carried away. That's what forgiveness, we'll go into that more as we talk about this. I mean, it says in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12 and Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now, aren't you glad that God doesn't remind you of your sins? Now, who reminds you of your sins? The devil does. He's the one. He's the accuser of the brethren. Revelation 12 tells us that. He comes along and he accuses you of the past. I have a past, believe it or not. I haven't been a pastor all my life. Now, I was brought up in a home with 7 children, 6 boys and a girl. That ain't a very good place. I mean, I'll tell you that right now. And my brothers taught me everything that was wrong in this life. I got into a lot of trouble. I got kicked out of school. I stole the car and ran away, ended up in jail in Tennessee. Didn't do too good. Got into a lot of my father whipped me real good for that mistake. But you know what? All the mistakes I've made, I know that God has forgiven me and restored me. And I'm thankful for that. But all of that past, you know, I have memories of those things, but they don't haunt me no more. They don't follow me along and just gnaw away at my consciousness, because I know that God is a forgiving God. That He's cleansed me, that He's abolished and forgiven me for all of those things. And sometimes you remember things that, or maybe things come back to you that you've done to somebody. The way you lived and the way you acted and behaved before you were saved. And I have enough of that in my life to write a whole book, I'm sure. But I'm not here to talk about that. I know one thing, that God has removed all of that. That's what forgiveness is about. He cancels that debt. I mean, it's like if you owe any money and somebody comes along to you and says, I forgive you of all that money, what would you say? Would you be grateful? Well, this is what God has done to us. It's not a monetary thing as much as it is a spiritual thing. Because sin has consequences. It's something that goes with you wherever you go. You can't get away from it. You can try to conceal it if you want to, but it's still there. But people think they have a right to get angry. They have a right to hold a grudge. They have a right to be bitter. They have a right to be angry. But do you? No. Having that, I mean, that's the wrong attitude to have, because what you're doing is you're ignoring or avoiding sin. You're speaking words of bitterness, you're speaking words of hate, you're critical, you're gossip. Is something wrong? Something has happened. I mean, this involves all of us, because it could be a husband and wife, it could be a brother against a brother, sister against sister. It can be any of us here. Even in a church, people can have differences. But we're supposed to resolve our differences, whatever they might be. We're supposed to sit down and talk about these things and forgive one another. And when we do that, then God reconciles us and He wipes it away. He erases it. You ever written something down, you had an eraser, you erase it out, and it was gone? Or some people on typewriter, they had that old whiteout you could use. Now you got a computer, you just backspace and you delete it. Well, God deletes our sins. He removes them. And He doesn't remember them anymore. I mean, that's a good thing. Because God does keep records. Malachi, in the book of Malachi, we see that the prophet Malachi came along and barked him. He says, you have robbed God. How have you robbed God? He says, with your tithe and your offerings. But then he says, bring your tithe and offerings and see if God will not open the windows of heaven. That's a promise. The windows of heaven are used also in the book of Genesis about the flood. So if you want a flood of prosperity, obey that. But see, God does keep a record of what's going on. He knows what's going on. But He wipes away that record. He blots all of your sins out. And that's good news for all of us. But if we ignore those things, then we get ourselves into trouble. So what does it mean to forgive? What does forgiveness mean to you? Because sometimes we have to forgive someone to release them as well as ourselves. And sometimes we have to ask God to forgive us, which releases us from that consciousness of our offense towards God. But sometimes, too, it comes down to having to forgive yourself for the way you have behaved, the way you've lived, the way you've acted. Because those things can be a gnawing, grueling thing in your conscience that operates against you all the time. And you have to deal with it sooner or later. So what does it mean to forgive? Because he said, in if you read Mark 11, verse 25, right in the context, he said, when you stand praying, so when you're standing and praying God for something, you're asking Him for something, He makes a qualification to that prayer, does He not? When you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, why, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Now listen to the next verse. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. So that means if you still hold the grudge and you won't let go of it, God is not going to forgive you. Now that's serious. It's very serious, because God is holding that as a record against you, and He's not going to hear your prayers, which fulfills Isaiah 59. God's arm is not too much that He can't reach out to you. But your sins and your iniquities have separated you from God, so He will not hear you. So God doesn't hear a word you say. He's not going to answer you. I don't want that in my life. I know you don't. And so that's how serious. So forgiveness becomes very important. In Matthew 18 and verse 15, he says, if a brother has aught against a brother, what is he supposed to do? Get on Facebook or social media and broadcast it? What is he supposed to do? He's supposed to go to the brother and talk to the brother. Not to somebody else about that sin, but to the one who the offense is against. One who's offended him. You go to the person. Why do you do that? If he hears you, you gain him. You gain him. And if he doesn't hear you, then you go get another one. You take another one with you and you talk to him. And if he still doesn't hear you, you take it before the church. He doesn't hear that, then you... It gets very serious now. This is how serious God is about the subject. He says then he has to be put out of the church. That's sobering. It's a very sobering thing. But we've all seen relationships, I'm sure, over the years broken. We've seen where we've hurt somebody or somebody's hurt us. We've been through this more than once in our lives, somewhere, sometime. We've seen divorces. Probably some of us may be from a divorced family. We've seen churches split. We've seen relationships broken. People get angry and stomp out for whatever reason, but there's something not right. That is something that's contrary to the biblical revelation that God gives us to the way to handle any situation. So sometimes it's necessary for people to go different ways. I understand that. I mean, it gets so bad that they just say, well, I've got to go somewhere else. And I've been down that road with some people before that were here. It came to the place I had to tell them, I cannot pastor you no more. It's not going to work for you here. But I'm not going to put you out of the church. I'm just asking you to go somewhere else where you can be comfortable, where you can work out your own salvation and be right with God. Try to be fair and just to other people. Gracious. That's what we're supposed to do. Because it comes to that place sometimes, a splitting of ways might have to come, but it shouldn't have to come that way. Because we're not gaining our brother at that point. But sometimes it is necessary, I understand that. But it is never right to hold on to bitterness. Never right to hold on to unforgiveness or hate, criticism, jealousy, and envy. I mean, you can make a list a mile long. Any of those things which we would call Galatians 5, the works of the flesh, we don't hold on to those things. We're supposed to release them, let go of them. But as long as they're still in your life, they're holding you captivity. You're captive to those things. They can ruin your life. What does the devil come to do? John 10:10, he came to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But Jesus came to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. Now, which do you want? Do you want the devil to rob you? I mean, how many of you had certain parts of your lives that have been robbed? Your youth has been robbed. I'm sure a lot of you that are in this program have been through things like that, where there's some of your youth that's been robbed. The fun and the goodness and the pleasure you could have had in life. I mean, I know what that's like, because my mother died when I was 11 and I ran away from home. I lived in over 20 different homes over a period of years. I was rejected. Nobody wanted me. I don't blame them, because I was just a rebel. But that was part of my life. And so there was rejection there and insecurity that came because of that. Until that day in 1973 when I got saved. Like I told you, have you ever seen that movie, the Disney movie called Lady and the Tramp? My wife's the lady, I'm the tramp. Because that's what I was like. I was a garbage dump dog running the streets. But God had a different plan for my life, one that I didn't know about at the time. And he brought me to that place where one day I went to a Methodist church of all places. And the preacher was spirit-filled. And I was awed by his message that he talked about that morning. And so I started going to the Bible studies. And then from that, I got the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And yes, I began to speak in tongues, which is a gift that God gives you. And I don't regret any of that in life, because it made a big difference in all of my life. And then I was called from that point on to preach, to go into the ministry. I tried to go into the Methodist church, but they didn't want nothing to do with me because I spoke in tongues. Well, I'm glad they didn't want nothing to do with me because that set me on another course. So I just started my own self, started into ministry, started having home Bible studies and places like that. And then I finally had church in my home, and then we rented the place. Then we rented another place, then we rented another place, and then we found this place because we were saving money for over 40 years. And this place came up for sale, and we bought it. And so here we are. All of that because of God's goodness and because of the prayer of faith, because we prayed a long time ago asking God for a place that where we could own, and it could be our own, that we could live there as a church, that we could have a place that we could worship and be free in fellowship. And we are there now. But it took 40 years. Sounds like the wilderness journey. 40 years of going in the wilderness. But that's okay, because you come out into a good land. And that's what God wants for all of us. But to forgive somebody is something that is important, because if you don't, then there's going to be trouble. Forgiveness is to cancel the debt. You read in Matthew chapter 18 about there, he says, how often should we, him and Peter having a controversy there, he said, well, Peter came up with the question, how often should we forgive? 7 times? And Jesus was a mathematician, apparently, because 70 times 7. And of course, in our intellect, we'd say 490 times. Okay, I'm going to keep a record. This is 489. You got one more chance. No, that's not what it means. It means you must continually forgive. If somebody keeps on offending you, then you have to forgive them. Now, that gets harder as it goes on, especially when it's repeated offenses. But this is what we're talking about here. So it means to pardon, to remit an offense or debt. To treat the offender as not guilty. Is that easy? You know, I know what they did to me, but I've got to treat them as innocent, not guilty. It's like going to court and the judge says, you're acquitted. That's what God did to us. The courts of heaven acquitted all of us. He's forgiven us. In Leviticus chapter 16, you have Leviticus is about the atonement. Various different, it's a very complex system that they had, the priest and the offering of various sacrifices. But in Leviticus 16 specifically, they talk about 2 goats. And they would take 1 goat and they would kill the goat, they would take the blood and they would sprinkle it upon the altar. And then they'd take another goat, and the priest would lay his hands on the goat, confess the sins of Israel over the goat. And then what did they do? They took the goat and sent him out into the wilderness. Now, that wasn't for 2 different people. That was for Jesus. It was expressing the 2 different things that Jesus would do. That he would forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from them, cancel the debt, but he would also carry them away, remove them. That's what is symbolic there. So it typifies Christ's work of his death and the carrying away of our sins. So let's break this down. Because when you look at the whole thing, I mean, you got to acknowledge something. First, we have the act of sin. We all know what that is. Somebody spits on you. Somebody slaps you. Somebody cheats you. Steals from you. Gossips about you. Criticizes you. Hurts you in some way. Somebody commits adultery. I mean, this is what you call a grievous sin to 2 people involved. You and me or one another. 2 people are always involved when it comes to sin. So this is something where you have to deal with that because it hurts you in some way that you can't seem to get over it. A hurt is something that goes deep into the consciousness of man and begins to gnaw away at his conscience. It's always there. You can't sleep, you can't eat, you can't think straight. Every time you think about the person, it's constantly on your mind, rolling it over and over. You think, I'll get him back. I'll get revenge. This is what comes to our mind, our heart. We want to get people back. That's the way we resolve things before salvation. We got people back. But after salvation, we're supposed to do it differently. We're supposed to release them as well as ourselves. Because as long as we hold on to it, it will keep us in captivity. And so that's the first part. The second part of it is a more complicated part, At least I think it is. Emotion. The emotional response. Because how do we respond to things? For the most part, we respond with emotions. Do you know what emotion stands for? Feelings. I feel like they don't like me. They don't love me. They hate me. We all feel things. We're human beings. But we don't walk by feelings. We walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Faith is something that is absolute in the Christian life. It's the only way we can please God, Hebrews 11:6. So faith is something that has to do with we believe what God says, and because he says it, we embrace it. And that's how we walk. But when emotions get involved, you begin to get into the works of the flesh. You begin to get angry. You get bitter. You get critical. I mean, you could think of a lot of things that begin to come into play with emotions. Because we all have emotional, because even joy is emotion. We had a lot of joy this morning. I mean, all of the, love is an emotion. But there's one thing about all of this, is that it's all a choice of your will. Remember that. This is the light switch. What is the light switch? It's off and on. You see, if I take my will and my emotions get involved and my anger comes up, I can cut that switch off. I can say no to anger. Every one of you can do that. You can say no to hate. You can say no to criticism. You can say no to prejudice. You can say no to lust. You can say no to lying. All of those things that begin to become a response we have in our life from, we're all complicated human beings. We have a mind, a body, and a spirit. But we don't walk by what we necessarily always think. We walk by what we know. That's where faith is. But our thinking processes sometimes are emotional, because that's the way we respond to things. We make choices to live in the past with our feelings. Make a choice to live in with our hate, with our hurts. And those things can go with you through your whole life, and they can jeopardize your blessings and your prosperity. They can have a negative effect upon you. So Christians fail to realize that they must live in the present. Because we live right now. We can't go on in life looking back to the past, because the past will always be where there's holding us captivity. And how can we go on and in the future with those things there either? We've got to remove them. So we've got to learn to cut that switch off. You can't hold on to the hurts of bitterness. You can't hold on to unforgiveness, hate, malice. You can't hold on to those things. Because what you're doing, you're actually helping the devil kill yourself. You're taking poison. And I don't think anybody here would deliberately take poison. But if you were to take bitterness and you begin to absorb it into your life, it begins to poison your whole immune system. So this goes back to all of the promises of God. You want healing in your life? Well, sometimes people aren't healed because they're holding on to a grudge. Bitterness, unforgiveness are terrible sins. They go deep into a man. I mean, John 10:10 tells us about our negative thoughts. The devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And how does he do that? By taking thoughts, suggesting things to our mind, reminding us, accusing us of the past, accusing us of doing something wrong that we know we did. And it's there with us. We can't seem to get away with it. But you know what the Bible tells us? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and following. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every thought that exalts itself above the revelation of God. So the revelation of God doesn't bring to us bitterness and hate as much as it tells us don't do that. So we're supposed to take those thoughts captive. Don't let them captivate us. We're the ones that are in control here. And how do we control this whole thing? By taking control of our mind. Paul even said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about keeping his body under subjection. Submission. Lest he be a castaway. So you can ignore or you can avoid forgiveness, because what you're doing with all of those negative emotions, you're destroying yourself. self-destruction. I've seen people go through that. I've told people in counseling sometimes, I said, you're living a life of self-destruction because of the way you're living and thinking. Your actions and your behavior are revealing it. And you need to get a hold of that. And I've seen people get free. I've seen people walk away too. But you look in Proverbs, you see what it says about your thoughts or your emotions. Because remember Proverbs 23, verse 7? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So what you're thinking in your heart, what's rolling over in your mind and in your heart is inside of you. It's invisible to a lot of people. Sometimes you say to somebody, what are you thinking? At that point, you know, I don't know nothing. Because you don't want them to know. It would be embarrassing to you. So you don't want to say anything. But as a man's thinking in his heart, so is he. In other words, that's what he's like. That's his character. That's who he is. Because the things he's rolling over in his mind are not good things. Not holy, just, or pure, as Philippians 4:8 tells us to be. Think on those things that are just, that are pure, that are holy, that are of good report. That be any virtue, be any praise. Think on these things. We use that as a measuring rod. It's the things we think, we would pray a whole lot different in our thinking. And so we're supposed to realize what that says. But Proverbs 16:32 says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that rules his spirit than he that taketh a city. So here's a man who has rule over his life. There's something about his life that is better because he's able to control himself. Self-control, which is a fruit of the spirit. Can you control your anger? Can you control your lust? Can you control your feelings? Your anger and all those things? Can you control them? Because if you can't control them, you're like a runaway car out of control. You're heading for a collision somewhere. And you've got to get a hold of that. And you can do it. Because God says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So there's no reason for us to keep on the pathway of destruction if we really adhere to what God says. But it also says in Proverbs verse 25 and verse 28, he that has no rule over his spirit is like a city that's broken down and without walls. So man has to have no control over his mind or his spirit. He has no barriers around him, no walls. And so he's open for attack from the enemy. The enemy's able to get in, break the barriers, get into his life, get into his marriage, get into his relationships, and bring division and strife. Look at our political system today. What has happened? It's not just politics. It's the devil. The devil's behind it all. We're not fighting flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. See, we're fighting spirits without bodies. We can't see them, but they're there. And they want to get into our lives. They want to get into our government. They want to get into our homes. And they're doing it. And they're destroying this nation, or trying to destroy it. But 2 Chronicles tells us if we pray that God can heal our land. Yes. And we believe that. So take control. Proverbs 14 verse 30 says, envy is rottenness of the bones. So you want to be envious of somebody because they're doing so good? What are you doing to yourself? You're rotten inside. It's going to go down right to your bones. Why do people have cancer? Why do people have all of these crazy diseases out there, and new things you see taking place in the past 50 or 60 years, that people become allergic to a lot of things. Why is this all happening? Well, I think a lot of it has to do with things like sin, envy, and jealousy. They have consequences. You can't live a life of envy and a life of jealousy and a life of hate and a life of resentment and think it's not going to have consequences in your life. Because it will come back and bite you. Proverbs 18 and verse 14 says, the spirit of man shall sustain his infirmity. But a wounded spirit, who can bear? How true that is. It's hard to bear that. So if we're in that situation, we can see what sin is doing to us. And you contrast what it says about the positive attitudes or positive emotions, if you would, in Proverbs 16 verse 24. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and health to the bones. So there's a difference between health to the bones and rottenness to the bones, right? So what's the difference? It's what you're thinking. It's what's going on in your life. It's not so much what you eat as much as what is eating you. What you're thinking about. And it's eating away at your life. It's ruining you. It's destroying you. You can do better. You can be a better person. You don't know what you can become in this life unless you really reach out in faith and try. I say it to one, I say it to all. God has better for you in life. It's up to you to reach out in faith and to believe it and to begin to embrace it according to God's word and ask Him for it and believe that He will hear you and bless your life. So these negative emotions, as we said, they release a poison into the body. The immune system becomes shut down. It creates sickness and all kinds of diseases. What does rebellion do? Does rebellion have a problem? What does the Bible say about rebellion? Well, read Deuteronomy chapter 28, because there it's talking about if a man will listen to God's word, God will bless him. First 15 verses talk about He'll bless you coming in, bless you going out. Everything you do will be blessed. You'll prosper. But then it changes in verse 16. If you will not listen to Him and do what He says, all of these curses will come upon you. Why? Because you're not believing. And unbelief is really a word for rebellion. That's all it is. I refuse to raise my hands. I refuse to go to church. I refuse to love that person. I refuse to forgive. That's rebellion to God. Yes. And it's hurting yourself. It's not hurting the other person. You think you're hurting another person because you curse at them, because you get mad at them, you're angry at them, or you have revenge, or you criticize them in some way. You think you're hurting them? No, you're hurting yourself. All you're doing is digging a deeper hole for yourself in life. So some think they're just victims to their emotions, but no, they're not. They have made themselves a victim by allowing those emotions to take control of their life rather than taking control over the emotions. You have a choice. Remember that switch. Take it home with you in your mind. You can cut off those negative emotions. You can choose not to allow them to control you and cut on the light of emotions. That's up to you to do that. I can't do it for you. That's your decision. So people think they have a right to vent their anger. Well, you know what? Good news is we can take control. We can take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. And that's what He asks us to do. How often are we told in the Bible to forgive others? I mean, you read that over and over again. I mean, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Listen to this. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be spread around. No. Be put away from you with all malice. So put all these things away from you. The word put away means to basically to bear away, to carry off. The very thing that Jesus did for us. He wants us to get rid of it. To abolish it in our lives. To remove it. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, forgave. How did Christ forgive you? You ever read Romans 5 that says, while you were ungodly, God reconciled you? He loved you while you were yet a sinner? While you were out there living the way you were living, before you were saved, God loved you. That's why you're here today. And sometimes that is hard for us to be able to grasp. He loved me when I was doing all of that? Yes, is what the Bible tells us. Because we can go all the way back and show you in Scripture where it says, before the foundations of the world, God chose you. Well, why did He allow me to go through this? Well, those are things that are yet to be found out. But I think a lot of those things we go through to make something out of us in life, because trials are not, they're against us, they're for us. They work for us, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4. What you're going through is working for you, not against you, if you're looking at Him, if you're keeping your eyes on Him. But it's up to you to allow them to work for you, not against you. So again, I choose by the act of my will to forgive, not emotions. Emotions always try to confuse you and manipulate you. Try to jerk your chains, so we say sometimes. But how many times does God tell us to forgive? Ephesians 4:32 is one of them. Matthew 18, how often must I forgive? 70 times 7. James 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another. That's pretty interesting. That's where revival starts, when people begin to do that. They go to them and have a little talk. So they have a little powwow. We need to talk. And so it's up to us to make that choice. But I have to choose to stand upon the ground of God's word, not my emotions. The only thing I've got in life that can get me through, which has gotten me this far and will get me through to the end, is to stand on his word. It's all I've got. My emotions will ruin my life, it'll ruin my thinking, cloud my judgment. It will always be against me. But I know this, that God, if God can be for me, who can be against me? That's good news for us, folks. And so we find no basis for ignoring or pretending that sin is not important. We can do that if we want to, but all we're doing is fooling ourselves. And a lot of people go down that road and it ends up having a backlash on them. But if we hide and ignore our sins, it'll grow worse, and we become calloused and hard-hearted. But why should we forgive? Simple. Because God commands us to. He doesn't say please. He says, I command you to forgive. It's a statement of fact. Once I read a little thing I talked about last week. I was traveling up in the country, and I saw a little, you know, these churches put on their marquee a little statement sometime. The guy had on there, don't put a question mark where God puts a period. And that's interesting. So I took it and made a message out of it. I don't know if that was his message. I doubt if it was. I said, if God says, I will heal you, that's a statement of fact. God then says, I will heal you if. He says, I simply will heal you. Exodus 15:26. I am the Lord that healeth you. Yahweh Rapha, your doctor, your physician. Now see, these are things that are hard for us to contemplate in our natural minds. But again, we walk by faith, not by emotion or feeling. But it's up to us to make those choices in life. But God commands us to acknowledge the sin, to give up the hurt. He commands us to forgive people in Matthew chapter 18. As a matter of fact, if you read all of Matthew 18, I recommend it, because he goes on talking about this servant who owed 10,000 talents. And the Lord said to him, he said, Lord, give me time to pay this back. Have pity on me. And the master of that man said, okay, he had compassion upon him, and he forgave him the 10,000 talents. Then he went out from there, and then he had another guy owed him 10 talents. And he said to him, grabbed him by the neck and began to choke, said, give me what you owe me. Now this guy just got forgiven for a huge amount of money, and he's going out looking for a little bit of money from somebody else, and he's angry. And the Lord heard about this, and he said, this man here, we turned over to the tormentors. Because if you do not forgive, neither will God forgive you unless you forgive the brother. That's how serious this is. It's a very, very sobering subject. We take it very lightly, and we shouldn't. We read often, I mean, in the Bible about in Matthew 5 and verse 23 and 25, we're taught to give up all of our anger, to let go of these things in our life, the hate. How can we receive God's forgiveness if we don't forgive somebody else? The 70 times 7. What was the purpose for which Christ came? Anybody know? We probably have a lot of different answers, but let me give you a few of them. 1 John 3:8. For this purpose was the Son of God revealed or manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, what are the works of the devil? That would be the next question. Does the devil heal? Acts 10:38 says no, that Jesus went about healing all that were sick and oppressed of the devil, because he was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. So it was Jesus that was doing the healing, not the devil. He was trying to remove the devil from people who caused the sickness. Remember the woman with the spirit of infirmity? The woman was bowled over for all those years? Did he heal them? That was the work of the devil. And so this is what God does. But you see, there's always that barrier that can be there for any one of us if we allow the sin to stay there and dominate us and control us. It says in Matthew 1 in verse 21, when an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and said to him that Mary, the child that she has, has been brought by the Holy Ghost. And why did he come? His name shall be called Jesus, for he's come to set his people free from sins. To set his people free from sin. That's why Jesus came. That's the purpose of Christ coming. Then you look in the Gospel of Luke. And this is when they were on the road to Emmaus, talking to those two men. And he began to, they began to see who he was. Verse 45, I'm picking up in the midst of it. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So something is happening there, that revelation is coming to them. He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached or proclaimed in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And that's what they did in the book of Acts. They started right there in Jerusalem. They went out and preached this very message. You read the book of Acts. Take your time. Sit down and read it. What did they do? They preached everywhere they went. They preached about forgiveness of sins. You even see that in Acts 26 and verse 18 when Paul's given a testimony for King Agrippa. And he goes back to his experience on the road to Damascus in Acts 9 and says what happened to him. And then he goes on and says, for this purpose, he says, God wants me to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and all them that are sanctified in Christ. So that's what it's about. That's what Jesus came for. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. To cancel the debt. That you can be acquitted. You can walk away a free person from that debt that you owe of sin in the past. It no longer can haunt you. It no longer can control you. It no longer has any authority over your life. You have authority over it. Psalms 103 and verse 1 and following. I mean, David, I think, was in a situation where he was probably depressed or something, because he says, bless the Lord, O my soul. He's talking to himself. Ever done that? I know people think you're crazy when you do it. I always pull my phone out when I'm praying so people think I'm not talking to myself. They think I'm talking to somebody on the phone. But, you know, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Who forgiveth all thy iniquities, not some of them. Who healeth all of thy diseases, delivereth thy life from destruction, crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, and satisfies thy mouth with good things, and renews thy youth like the eagles. Now all that's good stuff. But that's what he's promised us. And he's saying, hey, think on things here a minute now, David. It's not so bad. Think what God has done. You're blessed. He's forgiven you of your sins. He heals you of diseases. He crowns you with loving kindness, his tender mercies. I mean, he delivers your life from destruction. Look at David's life and all that he went through. David was a good king. He got a heart after God, it said. But David did some bad things. But God forgave him of all that. You read Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, you read about it. And that's what God has done for all of us. You know, Micah chapter 7 and verse 8. I don't know if you ever read this or seen this, but listen to this. Who's a God like unto thee? This is the prophet Micah talking. Micah is akin to Michael, which means who is like God? And that's what he's saying here. Who is God like unto that pardoneth iniquity, passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage, he retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. So God doesn't hold on to anger. So if we're to forgive as he's forgiven us, this is part of it. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto thy fathers from the days of old. So he's going back to the Exodus and Deuteronomy, talking about the covenant he made with them. The truth and mercy that he showed them, he will show to us. That's what the prophet's trying to get across to them. I'm thinking, pardon iniquity, passes by the transgression, retaineth not his anger, delighteth in mercy. He'll turn again, he'll have compassion, subdue our iniquities, and cast all thy sins into the depths of the sea. Folks, you know what? If you go down and if you get in a boat and you try to look down and see the bottom of the sea, you can't see it. And that's the way it's supposed to be for us. If we try to look at our sins, we can't see them no more because they're gone. Thy sins and iniquities, I remember no more. He blots them out. That's what he promises to us over and over again. Matter of fact, in Isaiah 55, verse 6, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now, abundance is a good thing, isn't it? That's what he's come for us to have, abundant life. This is part of it. For my thoughts are not your thoughts and your ways are not my ways, saith the Lord. So we need to learn to line up with God's ways and to bring our mind into submission to his will, to do his will his way. And when you read Isaiah 53 and verse 4, this is what we saw, the great atonement passage of the Old Testament. In verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That's how we looked at it. We thought that somehow or another that God was afflicting him. But then he goes, but he was wounded for our transgressions. It wasn't because of his. He never sinned. He was without sin. God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. He was bruised for our iniquities. Notice the for our three times. For our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. That is good news. But that belongs to us based on the fact that we have confessed our sins, that we have received what God has given to us. That belongs to us as his children. Let me ask you another question. Can we receive forgiveness from God if we refuse to forgive? No. Absolutely no. That's how hard and serious it becomes. Some people don't like that. But that's not my problem, because you must believe what God says, because what he says is true. Don't believe it because I say it. Believe it because it's in the Word. If it's in the Word, you have no choice. It's not on me. It's up to you. And so we see over and over again, he tells us that, like in Matthew chapter 6 and other places we read, if you forgive men, I will forgive you. If you do not forgive, I will not forgive you. We read that in Mark 11, 25. So the answer is no, absolutely. That's hard, but that's what he says. That's God's requirement. That's a condition to receiving answers to your prayers. It's part of what we are as Christians, what we believe. Matter of fact, 1 John chapter 4 is a very, very illuminating passage. 1 John 4:11. If this don't get your attention, nothing will. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. Do you hear that? For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he say he loved God whom he hath not seen? Now, one time back in the 70s, I was at a camp and I heard a lady ministering to people. And she made this statement, you only love God as much as you love the person you hate the most. That stuck with me. Never left me. Think about it. You only love God as much as you you only love God as much as you love the person you hate the most. So who do you hate the most? Democrats? I understand. But at the same time, that's how much you love God. That's not very much, is it? It diminishes our whole love for God. Because if I remember correctly, Matthew 20 says, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. On this hangs the whole two commandments. Ten commandments. So all the commandments are hanging on those two commandments. Love for God and love for one another. We don't have that. We have nothing. We're lying to ourselves. We're cheating ourselves. Matthew 6:12 says, forgive us our debts as we forgive others their debts. You know, we do that in a ritual prayer a lot of times. People pray the Our Father prayer. Lord, forgive us our debts if we forget our debtors. It's just a ritual. There's no meaning to it. There's no significance, no reality. They're living in a fantasy world, a make-believe world. They're weighty words, but they mean a lot. Because we nurse the grudges, we nurse the hate, we nurse the bitterness, we hold on to it, we won't let go. We won't send that other goat out into the wilderness. You know, the Bible talks about sheep and goats. Maybe sometimes we're acting like a goat. We don't want to go out into the wilderness and get rid of the sin. Look at James chapter 2 and verse 18. These become weighty, I call them weighty passages. James 2, verse 13. For he, God, shall have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy. And mercy rejoices against judgment. So how do you want God to treat you, with judgment or with mercy? How do you want him to treat you? So when you come down to that thing, you think something in your heart towards you want to judge somebody else about their wrong and the things they've done, and you're bitter and you're angry, and you won't let go of it? Is that how you want God to judge you then? Think about it, because that's what you're saying. This is also written over in the book of Psalms about this. Psalms 18, verse 25 and verse 26. I mean, this is not something new. The Jewish people knew about it, and the Christians should certainly know about it. Psalms 18, verse 25. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks. So this is a law of sowing and reaping. If we're going to sow the hate and the bitterness and the anger, all we're doing is hurting ourselves. Galatians says, do not be deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatever man soweth, he reaps. So everything in life that we sow, not just financial things, but the love we sow, we get back. The hate we sow, we'll get it back. The criticism, the jealousy, the envy, if you start sowing those kind of things, it's going to come back at you like a boomerang. Do you want that in life? Think about it. Let it settle down in your heart. So I would say, Lord, be merciful to me. But I have to say, I have been merciful to other people. And I think I have been. Be gracious to me, for I have been gracious to other people. So I believe I can qualify for that. Do you? Can you say that in your heart with a clear conscience? I qualify for that? Because it might not be so for all of us. So that's a principle for us, that God will treat us how we treat others. Who do we harm the most with our sins? Another question. I mean, again, I've already said it, I think, we don't get sick from the things we eat as much as we get sick from the things that eat us. So who are we harming? You think you're hurting somebody else by your bitterness and revenge and retaliation? No. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Romans 12. God will get back to the people he needs to get back to in his time and his way. He'll take care of every situation in life. But we open a door for great trouble in our lives when we begin to take God's place and be vengeance, show vengeance to other people, hate, revenge. We're taking God's ability to judge, we're putting him off the throne of judgment, and we're putting ourselves up there becoming the judge. That's not right. That's God's duty and job to do that. So you deceive yourselves to think that you can hate somebody and show revenge and retaliation and think that you're okay doing those things. You deceive yourself. I mean, Isaiah 57. Verse 20 and 21. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There's no peace, saith God, to the wicked. So we all know what the sea can do when you see all those turbulent waters stirring up things. They bring up all the trash of the bottom up to the top, and they come up on the shore. And that's what happens with us when we are got those things down in our depths of our heart, our being. They begin to come back up, and they spew out of our mouth. They come out in our behavior. Sometimes it's not just what you say, it's the way you act. It's the way you behave. It's something not right. There's something there that's terribly wrong in your life. Because hearts can cast up the anger, the hate, and the criticism as much as anything else can. You know, Acts 24 and verse 16 says this. Paul said, I do herein always exercise my conscience to be void of offense towards God and man. So it's not just one way. Sometimes we're good at confessing our sins to God, but when it comes to man, not important. See, that's where we deceive ourselves, because both are important. Paul said, exercise, train your conscience to be void without offense towards God or towards man. Now that again is a very high calling. You have to examine yourself to be sure that you're living that as God wants you to live it. So what is good for our life is that we don't practice unforgiveness, but we practice forgiveness. We release people. Because, you know, you can hold people in bondage by the fact that you hold a grudge against them. You're holding yourself, but you're also holding them. You've got to let go. Let God have his way. Let go of all those things. You know, sometimes people, there's an interesting passage in Psalms 142. You know, some people sometimes think, nobody cares for my soul. Ever felt that way? Come on. Well, David thought that way too. Psalms 142. Verse 4, I looked on my right hand and beheld there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. No one. Been there and seen that. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name, and righteousness shall surround me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. So he wanted to get out of the prison he was in. You know, he felt like nobody cared for his soul. Some people have been down. That's a place where a person gets so depressed, they get to a place of suicide. They begin to lose it all, and they don't think anybody cares about their life. But let me tell you something. 1 Peter 5, 7 says, God cares for you. Cast your care upon him, for God careth for you. God does care. Next time you think God doesn't care, remember that. I have a poem here that I have just found the other day that was written by a girl who ran away from home to have freedom. She only found disaster in life. She got in the wrong crowd, lured in the wrong group, gang raped. A sad situation. She later tried to commit suicide by cutting her wrists, but she was unsuccessful. She was found before she died, and her life was spared. And she wrote this poem to express her heart. Lonesome, so lonesome. Not a single friend. Lonesome, so lonesome. Alone to the end. Searching, just searching. Searching something better still. Searching, just searching, but I may never get my fill. Waiting, waiting for someone to know my heart. Waiting, still waiting for a life that may never start. Grieving, yes, grieving for all the wasted years. Grieving, yes, grieving with no one to share my tears. Foolish, so foolish to think I could sit and wait. Foolish, so foolish to wait, for now it's too late. Lonesome, so lonesome, not a single friend. Lonesome, so lonesome, alone to the end. Didn't that say it? It's called a wasted life. Now, a lot of you here might be going down that road. Would you think your life is wasted? But it's not. God spared this girl, and this is her end. She got saved and found one who cares for her and loves her more than anybody. She found Jesus Christ. She was reunited to her parents. Yes, she has scars from her mistakes, as we all do. But forgiven and cleansed and accepted by God and Jesus Christ, she now has a friend that promised He would never leave her nor forsake her. And that's what you have. We have a friend in Jesus. And so, folks, think about what I've said this morning, the questions and answers about forgiveness. And ask yourself this one question. Is your life, do you feel like your life is wasted? I mean, I felt that way once in my life, but it's not so. I mean, God turned it around. If he turned mine around, and certainly mine is probably not as bad as others are, but he turned it around, and he got good out of it. He's not finished with me yet, neither is he finished with you yet. There might be something in your life that you're believing God for. You're probably believing for jobs, a mate. God has all of that for you. Believe me, it's there. But it's up to you to believe God, to trust him, that he would do what he said he would do. But first, you have to do the one thing that's most important. You have to forgive yourself. You have to forgive others. You have to forgive your parents. You have to forgive whatever it is that's festering inside of you that seems to have a control over your life. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, we are thankful this morning for your great goodness and kindness and your love wherewith you loved us. It's beyond measure. It's beyond our ability to comprehend, but yet, Lord, we believe it. We know, as it says in Romans 5, that you commended your love towards us while we were yet sinners, and that you loved us and gave your life for us. And Lord, that is something we're grateful for. It's something that has changed all of our lives, that set us on a right course. The devil doesn't like it. The world doesn't like it. Some of our friends don't like it. But yet, that's the course we're on, and we want to stay on it because we know it's right. And we ask, Lord God, for your grace, for the power of the Holy Spirit to continue to guide us, to be able to walk in your steps and to follow your path, the path of righteousness. For you've said in the book of Proverbs that the path of the righteous is like a light of the dawn. It gets brighter and brighter until the full day. And we believe, Lord, that there's yet a brighter day to come for all of us, that you will prosper us, that you will fulfill our every desire and need according to your will, and that you have a plan for our lives. As Jeremiah said, that you have an expected end. I know the thoughts that I think towards you. I have a plan for you and an expected end. We have hope. We believe in that hope, and we thank you for it. And we thank you for this time together this morning and for your word in Jesus' name.